Hello and welcome to AULC Ministries. I'm Reverend Dr. Rob White. I'm here with this week's message. And before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. So if you would join me, please. Heavenly Father, we come today to ask you to join us, to share your presence with us, to shine your glory on us, to be with us in these days, these trying times that we're having here during 2020. And we just ask that you be with us. Those that have COVID-19, put your healing hands on them. Those that are essential workers, put your healing hands on them, that they can be still safe and continue to be healthy and work. We also ask, Lord, that you be with us, each and every one, as we are still, many of us are live streaming, still hunkering down, still staying in place. And we just ask, Lord, that you be with us. Those that need to hear this message, let them with ears hear. And we just ask that you be with us today as we open your word, as we come to you, and we want to hear your voice, Lord. So as we get on with our service, be with us, Lord, each and every one. Bless us and keep us. And we ask this in your Son, Jesus' precious name. Amen.
I apologize.
He was a troubled kid in and out of jail. When his daddy said, "This is the last time I'll pay bail," so he enlisted in the army and they sent him to Iraq. He was a different man when he came back. Some people said the army must have whipped you into shape, but he said, "That's not the reason that I've changed. Somebody died for me before I even asked for help. Gave his life for me when I couldn't save myself. I cannot live the way I live, be the way I was. Every day's a gift to me because somebody died for me." Now they fold the flag and attach a silver star as the grieving mother leans against his arm. Then he stands before the family and does his best to tell how he survived the night his best friend fell. He said, "No one who ever knew him was surprised he died that way. He always lived for Jesus. Oh, and he used to always say, somebody died for me before I even asked for help. Gave his life for me when I couldn't save myself. I cannot live the way I've lived, be the way I was. Every day's a gift to me because somebody died for me. Now I don't want to waste a moment of the time that I have lived. With every breath I'm given, God help me not forget. God help me not forget that somebody died for me before I even asked for help. Gave his life for me when I could not save myself. I cannot live the way I've lived or be the way I was. You see, every day's a gift to me because, oh,
Every day's a gift to me because,
and I'm thankful, somebody has died for all of you. Somebody
died for me before I even asked for help.
Gave his life
for me when I couldn't save myself.
I cannot live the way I've lived or be the way I was.
Every day's a gift to me because
somebody died for me.
You are listening to Reverend Dr. Rob White from the AULC Ministries. Find us on Facebook, Roku, Amazon Fire TV, and TalkShoe. And be sure to visit www.aulc.us.
Now, today our scripture lesson comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And I'll refer to that throughout the service today. So, what I'd like you to do is just kind of bear with me today. This is our Veterans Day message. We've got Veterans Day coming up here in a few days. And, of course, this coming Wednesday, November 11th, 2020, is Veterans Day. It's a federal holiday, and it's also a day that we set aside in our country to honor and celebrate all veterans of all branches of the U.S. military. And that's a part of what we're doing here in this service today. Now, I myself am a veteran. I served in the Indiana Army National Guard, and today even I currently serve in the Indiana Guard Reserve. It's a branch off of the National Guard. It's also known as the State Defense Force here in the state of Indiana. But now, in preparing for this Veterans Day emphasis for today, I also have another question on my mind, and it's a question that I want to ask of you, and it's a question I want to ask of myself too. This question is the title of my message today, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Now, the Apostle Paul and those who first read his epistles would have been well acquainted with the concept of a military army. The presence of professional soldiers in the Imperial Roman Army could be found in virtually every place where the early seeds of Christianity were sown. So when Paul used a military metaphor to describe the Christian life, it was something that people could understand. Now, there are a few places in the New Testament where this soldier analogy is used to speak of the Christian experience. For example, in Philippians 2:25, Paul refers to Epaphroditus as his fellow soldier. In the second verse of Philemon, Paul refers to Archippus as a fellow soldier. Now, in speaking of the financial support of those in ministry, in 1 Corinthians 9:7, Paul used the comparison of soldiers whose rations and expenses are provided by the army in which the soldier serves. Paul said, "Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges." In Ephesians 6:10 to 18, Paul talked about the truth, the faith, and the righteousness and other aspects of Christianity as being the armor of God. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul was saying that when he or someone else spoke, even using the gift of tongues in the Christian assembly, it should be a clear message that could be understood. And he said in 1 Corinthians 14:8, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" It was a great honor for the Roman soldier to be branded with a hot iron to identify him as a soldier. The scar from a war wound was also something for a soldier to be very proud of. It was such a soldier's branding or scars that Paul had in mind when he said in Galatians 6:17, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now, when Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 to warn them that are unruly, the word unruly has the idea of a soldier who is undisciplined or disorderly or has gotten out of the ranks. Jude also used a military analogy when he said that we should earnestly contend for the faith in Jude 1:3. So you can see that there are quite a few military metaphors used to describe the Christian experience in the New Testament. The one that I want to deal with today is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul subsequently compares the Christian to an athlete in verse 5 and to a farmer in verse 6, but in verses 3 and 4 he's speaking of a soldier. Now, what does it mean if I use the expression a soldier of the cross? Well, generally speaking, it would refer to a Christian, and particularly a Christian who is committed and faithfully following the Lord Jesus. So, in asking the question, am I a soldier of the cross? I'm basically asking if we are saved and serious about serving the Savior. There are three main things that I want to draw out of our text that will help us to answer the question, am I a soldier of the cross? It's at the end of our text verses, but I want to first point out that Paul mentioned the enlistment of the soldier. He says in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, thou therefore inquire hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, there is a Savior here, and in keeping with our military metaphor, the writer of Hebrews called this Savior the captain of our salvation in Hebrews 2:10. Now, Saul had been on the warpath fighting against the cause of Christ. But when we see him going into battle in Acts chapter 9, the best way I can describe what happened is to use a Bible term that has to do with a stronger force bringing an opponent to their knees. Saul was discomfited by Jesus. The Bible says in Acts 9, 1-5, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest me? And then he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, I remember when I first enlisted in the National Guard, the recruiter took me step by step through the process. One of the steps was to take a skills test to see what job I would be best suited for. The skills test pointed out that I would be a good fit for a military intelligence analyst position. At that time of my enlistment, I was around 20 years old, and I didn't have a lot of background in much of anything. So this sounded like a good fit for me as well. As it turned out, months later, I was actually a better fit in communications. So, well, let's put it this way, the skills test doesn't know quite everything. But years later, after I became an ordained minister, to use the term that means to call or gather the troops together, I was mustered in by the Master. He was both my recruiter and the reason for my involvement in this fight of faith. Now, there is a selection here. There's a way to be chosen to be a soldier. To be chosen to be a soldier in the Greek, strategio, means to gather or select as a warrior. Like, for example, to enlist in the army, to choose to be a soldier. Paul, later recounting his experience on the Damascus Road, says in Acts 22, 7-15, And I fell unto the ground, and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, Why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am the Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And that were with me, they saw indeed the light, and they were afraid. But they heard not the voice of him who spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus. There it shall be told thee things of which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, he came up to me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that the just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of thou hast seen and heard. Now Charles Spurgeon once said that we should be from the hour of our spiritual birth the sworn enemies of sin, the enlisted warriors of the cross, to fight on for Jesus till life's latest hour. And we should look upon every young convert as a recruit, not merely as one who has been himself saved, but as having within his newborn nature the possibilities of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So am I a soldier of the cross? If we are, there'll be an enlistment into the Lord's army, like Paul mentioned. And secondly, Paul mentioned the entanglement of the soldier. In 2 Timothy 2:3 and 4, he says, Thou for endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now let's consider for a minute here the meaning of such entanglement, or the entangleth. There's a little song that says, It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. And Paul's instruction here is that we are not to get caught up in the things that we are secondary to our mission, not to entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. We are warring. We must not be distracted from the battle. Now, the word entangleth in the Greek is impliko. Means to entwine or to involve with or to entangle in or be entangled with self with. Now, the United Bible Society's New Testament handbook says that gets entangled or entangleth translates a rare verb that occurs only here and in 2 Peter 2:20 and refers to the act of getting so involved in something that one becomes restricted and controlled, no longer free to do what one should. R. Kent Hughes once said that perhaps he was referring to the code, the Roman code of Theodosius. We forbid man engaged in military service to engage in civilian occupation. And then Adam Clark said, it is well remarked by Grotius on this passage that the legionary soldiers among the Romans were not permitted to engage in husbandry, merchandise, mechanical employments, or anything that might be inconsistent with their calling. And then John MacArthur said, a soldier is a soldier 24 hours a day, every day of the year. Consequently, he is separated from his normal environment so that he will not entangle himself in the affairs of everyday life. Entangle himself translates a passive form of impliko, which literally means to weave. Paul is not speaking about things that necessarily are wrong in themselves. It is not a soldier who should have no contact at all with his former friends or surroundings, but that he is not to become caught up or enmeshed in them. Those things are irrelevant to his soldiering and always subject to being relinquished. In the same way, a good soldier of Jesus Christ refuses to allow earthly matters to interfere with the fulfillment of his duty to his Lord. Now let's consider the motivation here to shun entanglement that he may please him. please, the word aresco, through the idea of exciting emotion or to be agreeable or to imply to seek to be so, to please. As a soldier of Christ, we are in agreement with him, following his orders. John Phillips said that the word translated please here is used in Genesis 5:22 in the Septuagint to describe the translation of Enoch. It reads, Enoch pleased God. A similar word occurs in the New Testament comment about Enoch. Enoch pleased God. We see that in Hebrews 11:5. So Timothy was challenged to join with the Enochs of this world. Enoch, who stood for God in a pagan and pornographic society, was rewarded by rapture. Again, John MacArthur writes that the strong desire to please other people is an integral characteristic of fallen man, and because of the continued influence of the old self, in Ephesians 4:22, even Christians are tempted to be men pleasers. Many Christians succumb to that temptation and become more concerned about pleasing their fellow workers, their neighbors, and their friends than they are pleasing the Lord. The desire inevitably leads to moral and spiritual decline because pleasing the world, including worldly Christians, demands compromise of God's truth, God's standards, and personal holiness. It demands forsaking Christ as our first love. Now, H.Y. Satterley said that there are three aims or motives under which men act, and these three give birth to three different kinds of lives. Each of these principles of action is exclusive. Number one is living to please self. This is the keynote of most lives. Then number two is the second type of life, that in which the first aim is to please others. The highest good, some say, is to sacrifice all selfish pleasure. The highest good, say others, is to sacrifice all to gain the admiration of the world. Number three, from the slavery of these two motives, living to please self and living to please others, let us now turn to the glorious liberty of the third, that's St. Paul's motive, living to please Christ. So am I a soldier of the cross? If we are, there will be an enlistment. If we are, there won't be an entanglement. And then Paul mentions the endurance of the soldier. In 2 Timothy 2:3, he says, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So to endure hardness is a challenging experience. In the Greek, endure hardness means kakopeitho, and it means to undergo hardship or be afflicted or endure inflictions of hardness or to suffer trouble. The United Bible Society's New Testbook Handbook says, in much the same way that a soldier patiently endures the hardships in the battlefield, so Christians must also endure the hardships that come their way as a result of their faithfulness to the Christian way of life as exemplified by Jesus Christ himself. Adam Scott again says, here the apostle is not thinking of the soldier of the field of battle engaged in conflict with the enemy. His exhortation to Timothy is not to fight well, but to endure, or as the same word is rendered elsewhere in 2 Timothy 1:8, to suffer affliction well. He thinks of the soldier being drilled and disciplined for the fight. As a prisoner at Rome, he would be very probably a daily eyewitness of the severe training through which the emperor's troops had to pass. These are good soldiers of Caesar. They were true patriots, laying upon the altar of their country their very lives. Now, Timothy was, like an apostle himself, a soldier, but the soldier of a very different king from Caesar, and had a very different warfare to wage than such wars as the Roman soldiery were so frequently engaged in. He was a soldier of Jesus Christ. Christianity means today, as it always did, continual cross-bearing. The word duty has still a rough edge. The late Dr. John Phillips wrote these words, When I was 18, I was drafted into the British Army. In boot camp, we saw raw recruits were turned into soldiers by being taught to endure hardness. The officers instilled into us the Army's concept of discipline and obedience. We endured hours of drilling, endless parades, long rote marches, constant pressure, tasteless food, guard duty, bullying sergeants, lectures, and exposure to inclement weather. The whole procedure was designed to toughen us up. The Roman soldiers of Paul's day were the toughest, most disciplined, and most efficient soldiers in the world. Paul had known many of them, and their example was in his mind when he reminded Timothy that he was a soldier of Jesus Christ. He had been enlisted the moment he accepted Christ. He needed to learn to endure hardness. A good soldier does not quit just because he faces a difficult task or a dangerous situation. He knows that his life is expendable, and he must be prepared to lay it down when required. The word translated endure hardness means literally to suffer evil, to suffer trouble, and to endure affliction. God does not hand out brochures offering all kinds of fringe benefits to those who become Christians. On the contrary, he enlists them as soldiers and calls upon them to engage in a battle that will not end until their death or until the Lord returns. Even as Paul wrote, he was an embattled warrior, a prisoner of war who was sentenced to death. He would remain faithful to the end, and he wanted Timothy to have as much endurance as he did. Now, to endure hardness is a common experience. Adam Clark said that Paul's instruction to endure hardness is specifically given as he considers a Christian minister under the notion of a soldier. Not so much for his continual conflicts with the world, the devil, and the flesh, for these are in certain sense common to all Christians, but for the hardships and difficulties to which he must be exposed who faithfully preaches the gospel of Christ. This instruction to endure hardness may have been specifically to someone in ministry, but there is merit in this message for any professing Christian who walks the path of commitment. It is not for the faint of heart or that person who's merely a weekend warrior in their faith. Rather, Paul's directive is for the career soldier whose whole life is defined by being in the Lord's army. It is for that child of God who proudly declares, "I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery, I may never fly over the enemy lines, but I am in the Lord's army." There's a little nuance in Paul's statement that's not visible in the King James Version, in that he basically says, "Endure hardness with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." The Greek word sukakpatheo means to suffer hardship in a company with. A.T. Robertson said the old preacher challenged the young one to share hardship with him for Christ. Paul is summoning Timothy to be a partaker in afflictions with him, and this gauntlet of suffering is a shared path that every faithful soldier of the Christ must go through. So as I conclude today, just as there are several scriptures that show us the military metaphor of the Christian life, there have been several songs that have been used for this type of army analogy to describe the Christian experience. For example, listen to a few of these lines from some of the familiar songs, and I'm sure you know many of them. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe, forward into battle, see his banners go. And if you're in the battle for the Lord and right, keep on the firing line. If you win, my brother, surely you must fight. Keep on the firing line. I've taken my sermon title from an opening line of a song written by Isaac Watts back in 1709. Dr. Watts was about 35 years old, and his entire life had been devoted to the study of the scriptures and the writing of hymns. He was preparing a sermon on 1 Corinthians 16:13, where Paul, again using military language, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." Isaac Watts wrote the song to follow this sermon here, and the song asked the question, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Are you a soldier of the cross? Have you been enlisted? Are you a Christian? If you are a Christian, have you become entangled with the things of this world? Have you become distracted in your service to the Lord? Are you away without leave or AWOL as a Christian? Or perhaps you've remained faithful, but you're in the enduring hardship as a good soldier. Do you need to come and ask the Lord for strength today? That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope that you got a blessing out of it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your words today, and we want to remember the veterans out there that went ahead before us, and just keep in mind, Lord, the things that they've done to keep us free, and to remember this coming Veterans Day that we need to remember every day, not just one day a year, but to keep them in mind. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's go out this week. Be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you all for watching, and we'll see you all next week. Thank you.
Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name?
On the sea,
the sea, the sea of Galilee, of Galilee, my Jesus is walking on the sea. The sea of Galilee, of Galilee, my Jesus is walking on the sea. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas?
On the sea,
the sea, the sea of Galilee, of Galilee, my Jesus is walking on the sea.
On the sea,
the sea, the sea of Galilee, of Galilee, my Jesus is walking on the sea. Shall I bathe my weary soul in seas of heavenly rest, and not a thought of troubles roll across my peaceful breast?
On the sea,
the sea, the sea of Galilee, of Galilee, my Jesus is walking on the sea. The sea, the sea of Galilee, of Galilee, my Jesus is walking on the sea.
On the sea,
the sea, the sea of Galilee, of Galilee, my Jesus is walking on the sea.
On the sea,
the sea, the sea of Galilee, of Galilee, my Jesus is walking on the sea.